Peace be with you. And this is exactly the word Jesus said when he was resurrected and he greeted his disciples. And it is very appropriate that we say, peace be with you to each other. Now we are celebrating Easter today. 2 days ago, we remember God's death and atonement on Good Friday. In our Christian tradition, as a matter of fact, it is written on our Christian calendar that there's much deeper and larger meaning for Easter. As we rewind a little bit farther, 40 days ago, we have the beginning of Lent. 40, the Ash Wednesday. On that day, we write upon our forehead a cross with ash. This is the Christian way of heaping ash upon our head as a sign of repentance. This is the beginning of 40 days of repentance and reflection of our sins. In the last 7 days, the Holy Week, we started with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday looks to be celebrative. People sang Hosanna to welcome Jesus to be their coming king. A king with military might to strike down the Romans and political right to take over the corrupted Jewish leaders. Yet, it is short-lived. Beneath all the celebration, this was the trigger of the conspiracy to kill Jesus. The very first act of Jesus after he entered into Jerusalem was to cleanse the temple. The very first thing Jesus wanted to remind us was the filthiness of the temple. This temple has to be cleansed to be fit for the king. Jesus came to be the king of our heart, not our flesh with the constraint of military and politics. The temple, which is supposed to be a house, a house of prayer for all the nations, had become a den of robbers. The temple is supposed to be a sanctuary of worship. Yet Jesus was met with hawkers' stalls. A solemn and sacred place has become a marketplace of hecklers. In this passage, we may miss one final detail. Nobody. Yes. Nobody said a thing about Jesus' action. It looks like everybody just keeps silent. Not even the priest, the businessman whose stall was overturned, let alone those everyday folks. Why would that be? It tells us what Jesus did was exactly right. At the beginning of the Holy Week, Jesus forced the Jews in Jerusalem to take a good look at themselves. What had happened to them? Consecrated for God or consecrated for holiness is actually at the heart of Jewish faith. Consecrate yourself to be holy. And this is the heart of the Jewish faith. Now, right in the holy city of Jerusalem, Jews brought in the very symbol of secular to the temple. How much more secular could you get than business? Temple is the very center of holiness. Now, the secular has a place in our lives. But when secular replaces holiness, this is blasphemy. Temple is the very center of holiness. for how many years it had, had happened? Was it because of unspeakable reasons from the priest and the scribes and the Sanhedrin? Or maybe it is for the everyday folks' convenience. They chose to ignore the blasphemy. In this Holy Week, we Christians are supposed to inspect our own selves for that matter. Now we come back to the passage we have today. We know that the story of Ezra, the scribe, starts in chapter 7 and ends in chapter 10. The first two chapters talks about the journey of Ezra, and the last two chapters talks about his deeds. And the journey really starts in chapter 7. After a lengthy record of censor, the narrative of the journey continues in 8:15. Again, it digresses. Now they finally embark on the journey in verse 21. So actually the journey really started in chapter 7, verse 28. And then it kind of come back on chapter 8:15, and it digresses. So, until verse 21, the journey actually begins. This is a long journey. When you look at the slides, you can see that this is the Persian Empire. Whatever is circled and circled by the red lines belongs to the Persian Empire. And a little below the Persian Empire, the word, you can see a word started with he, and this is the capital of Persian Empire. And further to your left, there's the place, this is the Babylon. And then you look at the pink line, and this is the journey. Along this journey, they had to bring along with them all the silver and gold utensils originally from the temple. They probably had a caravan of camels, donkeys, hauling their own household goods, plus the gold and silver donated by Jews. Precious utensils returning from the Persian king's storage to Jerusalem. Now, this kind of caravan is usually a target of highway robbery. King Artaxerxes has the obligation to escort the Jews safely back to Jerusalem. Yet Ezra had refused. This passage has a subtle narrative. The author indirectly drawn to the fact that Ezra was actually quite embarrassed. For the king Artaxerxes has the responsibility to make sure the Jews were safely back to help their homeland to practice their religion. Because this is a national policy. This national policy is to bolster the reputation of the Persian king. Especially we have Ezra in the caravan. Ezra was a counselor of the king, and his service was valued. The king would not want to put Ezra in harm's way. It is a matter of Artaxerxes' reputation. Now, King Artaxerxes have a reputation to keep. This is a national policy, and it is going to happen, and it is going to happen without incident. Now, this is a journey that would take 4 months. Sending a cavalry could only be an advantage to the king. But Ezra did make a decision to refuse the king's offer. Now, he may have regretted. He has made a promise. He was not sure anymore. He may have boasted. He spoke beyond his faith. After they have traveled a while, by the river of Ahava, Ezra suddenly realized that he has overstated his confidence. when his confidence met with reality. Ezra's ego has to meet his own fragile faith. Maybe Ezra was a city boy who has never really walked into the wilderness. How comes the wilderness suddenly seem so dangerous to him? It was not that dangerous. But suddenly when he actually walked on the sand of the wilderness, of the desert, suddenly become clear to him, it is not a walk on the street anymore. How come the task has become so daunting? We do not know exactly why Ezra's knee turned to jelly at this point. Bless Ezra, he stopped at the river of Ahava and reflect upon his own faith. Then he repented. Ezra's repentance is a whole lot more than kneel down and pray. He asked all those who went with him to Jerusalem to fast and pray together with him. Suddenly, it is no longer a personal problem of Ezra. It is a sin of all those who are with him. It is about the lives and all 5,000 men and the precious cargo they had to bring to Jerusalem. They could not return to Jerusalem without the precious utensils originally from the temple of God, together with a donation to the temple from all the Jews of Babylon. Ezra brought this up to the level of the whole nation, the nation of the Jews. There are not too many passages about fast and pray by the whole nation. But when the whole nation is in crisis, the nation repents by fasting and prayer. The Second Chronicles has such a passage. Now it came about this, that the son of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a period of fasting throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And there is another story. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believe in God, and they call a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from the throne, removed his robe from himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the dust. And he issued a proclamation, and he said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, no person, animal, herd, or flock is to taste anything. They are not to eat or drink water. But every person and animal must be covered with sackcloth, and people are to call on God vehemently, and they are to turn, each one from his evil way and from the violence which is in their hands. As we know, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Assyrians, they are notorious for their violence, for their atrocities. So, from the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from the evil way, then God relented of the disaster we had declared he would bring on them. And so he did not do it. Of course, the New Testament has also recorded fast and pray in Antioch before they sent Paul to preach to the Gentiles. But for Ezra, he called for a fasting and prayer of repentance. We may want to know what was their sins, or what was the biggest concern they have. It is evidenced in their own words of arrogance when he told Artaxerxes not to send his troops to escort the Jews. Was it that he had faith then and not now? Or was it he just pretended he has complete faith in God? We may not know exactly what. But we know Ezra was afraid. By the river of Ahava, when Ezra quiet down, sit down, and think, he was afraid. For what we really need to care was not exactly what sins he has committed. What we really need to care is Ezra realized his sins. He finally realized he has to turn to God and not just talk about turning to God. This is his redemption. The successful journey did not begin with the decree of Artaxerxes in chapter 7. It was the start of the journey, but not the start of the successful journey. Or the prosperous journey. It started with Ezra's fear by the river of Ahava. We do not know whether asking for the king's cavalry to escort the Jews was the right thing to do. God had used a king after a king to decree for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. God can also use Artaxerxes to send a troop for the protection. It's entirely legitimate and it is entirely possible. Ezra knew he has to repent for his boastful stance before the king. He has to repent for his little faith, and he has to repent, and so on. On behalf of the 5,000, Ezra called for fasting and prayer, and God listened to them. In the following verses, from verse 25 to verse 34, it is a narrative of a successful journey. And by the end of the passage, they reached Jerusalem and made two offerings. One burnt offering to represent their dedication to God, and they are offering up themselves entirely to God. And the other, a sin offering for their own sins. Yes, they have returned to Jerusalem safely. God had given them a successful journey. They have used only a little bit more than 100 days, which is really fast. Consider is more than 1,000 kilometers from Babylon to Jerusalem. They finally come back to their homeland. The journey was entirely uneventful. Now, nothing is mentioned about the journey. Now, after verse 23, all they talks about is counting the gold, counting the gold, counting the silver, counting the utensils, and counting heads. Nothing is mentioned about the event. As if after prayer, they have arrived. This kind of writing has a purpose. The author of Ezra wants us to understand one thing. It seems easy to arrive to their destination. Yet before all these happen, we should examine ourselves, like Ezra by the river of Ahava. After the noise of celebration, we may learn a lesson from Ezra. The first 20 verses of Ezra is very intriguing. The first 20 verses of Ezra 8 is very intriguing. The king has decreed, and the Jews were ready to move. They counted their numbers, and they found they were just missing Levites, a vital group of people who were essential to temple service. At that time, they scrambled, okay? They scrambled, and they were looking for Levites who are willing to go back to Jerusalem. Then they finally got every tribe ready for the event, for the Levites eventually joined. All were ready. Ezra slowed, but then Ezra can really slow down and reflect. He sat down by the river of Ahava. He reflect and pray. Let's return to our Easter. Today is Easter, and this is a day of celebration. It could be the day the Levites were found and all the heads are counted. But shall we slow down and reflect? In the past Holy Week, after Palm Sunday, it should be a week of cleansing and repentance, like what Jesus has done. This is the week we cleanse our pigeon store and money exchange booth in our hearts. Our Holy Week is actually our river of Ahava. Let me be a little bit long-winded. This year's theme is Out of the Wilderness. As we embark on this journey to get out of the wilderness, before we can actually step out of the wilderness, before we break out into celebration, should we find our river of Ahava? Where is my Ahava? Where is your Ahava? Find your Ahava. The river of Ahava is important to Ezra, and it is also very important for us all. So we pray. Lord God, we thank you because you have given the river of Ahava to Ezra that he can stop and pray and reflect upon his sins. And Lord, as we celebrate Easter, in a moment after service, and this is time of celebration, but before that, shall we stop by the river of Ahava and reflect upon you, reflect upon our pigeon stores and money exchange booth. Where are they? Has it been overturned and have our businessmen be expunged from the temple? Lord, we ask you, cleanse us now so that we will invite you into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.